We've had a fairly lengthy break from our study through the Olivet Discourse. We had our last lesson 8 weeks ago on the 11th of December. And so I want to begin this evening by reading all of the verses we've studied thus far, and then our portion for study tonight. So I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 28, and then verses 29 to 31. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help as we seek to understand his precious word. Matthew chapter 24, beginning reading at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came nigh unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for helping us as we've studied this incredible passage of Scripture. And we ask that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you might help us tonight as we consider another part. I pray that you would help us to see afresh your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I've done each week that we've been studying this passage, I want to get started with a quick review of what we considered last time. Now, it might be summarized this way. Last time we looked at verses 23 through 28, and there we saw features of the Great Tribulation. After the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place, Jesus says that then shall be great tribulation. So we have this progression from tribulation to great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. During this time, there will be false Christs and false prophets. There will be signs, wonders, and great deception. There will be reports that Christ has returned in secret. He is in the wilderness. Oh no, he's in a particular location in the city. Jesus makes it very clear that when you hear these reports, don't believe it. And that's because his return will be visible and it will be sudden. He gives the illustration of lightning. Everyone can see the lightning as it flashes across the sky. That brings us to our text for study tonight. It describes the culmination of this outline of future events. This is what all of the trouble and all of these signs have been leading up to. Verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, before we dive into this, I just want to go right back to the beginning and have us remember the original questions the disciples asked. We've got to keep the context in mind. These were the questions. Number one, when shall these things be? And this was in reference to the destruction of the temple. Question number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? That is, his coming as the king to usher in the messianic kingdom. You know, when are you going to do that, Jesus? That's what the disciples were waiting for. That's what they were anticipating. And then the third question, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? That is, the end of the age. Now, Jesus, when is this age going to end and your glorious kingdom, the kingdom age, begin? These are the questions Jesus answers in the Olivet Discourse. And we've been working through the signs that will lead up to his coming and what the world will be like. And it's not going to be a very pleasant time. We've talked especially about how it's going to be for those who refuse to give their allegiance to the devil and his representatives. It's going to be a time of tremendous persecution, particularly for Jewish people who refuse to worship the image that is set up in the holy place. In our text this evening, we come to the final series of signs, the part of the discourse that completes Jesus' answer to these questions. And even though we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, there is still so much more that could be said. It might not feel like it, but this is going to be a very brief treatment of this subject compared to what we have in the Bible. So if I don't mention something you think is important, please feel free to share it in the discussion time afterwards. Now, these three verses that we're going to look at tonight divide very neatly into three parts. We've got a traditional three-point outline this evening. Number one, we see the signs in the sky, verse 29. Number two, the Son of Man comes in verse 30. Number three, the saints are gathered, verse 31. The signs in the sky, the Son of Man comes, the saints are gathered. So, first of all, Number one, the signs in the sky, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus says. That is, immediately after the time of intense trouble and suffering that we looked at in our last two studies, some truly remarkable things are going to happen. Jesus describes some incredible and terrifying phenomena. Now, they might be separate from one another. You know, one may follow the other, or they may be in some way connected and occur at the same time. But we can divide them into three. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Of course, it follows if the sun is darkened, then the moon's not going to give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, I'll talk a little bit about what these might entail in a moment, but I think it's very important for us to understand that Jesus was not saying something new here. This is not some random collection of signs. Jesus was, in fact, drawing from Old Testament prophecy and, as it were, tying it together with the New Testament, showing us how what these prophecies have to do with him and his return. We see that there is a wonderful unity in the scriptures. Dr. MacArthur expresses it this way: the cosmic signs Jesus gave in his discourse would have been thoroughly familiar to any student of Old Testament messianic prophecy. These very same signs involving the sun, moon, and stars were well-known harbingers of the messianic deliverance everyone in Israel was looking for. The same signs were also heralds of the retribution he would mete out to his enemies. These were the emblems of the day of the Lord. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes to show you this because I think it's very important for us to see how prophetic texts fit together, how the Old Testament runs into the New Testament and coheres in the person and work of Jesus. If you can, try to remember these signs that Jesus mentions. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And we're going to quickly look at four passages from the Old Testament. I'll put them on the screen. First of all, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, if you look on the screen, there are the same signs that Jesus mentions in the Olivet Discourse. We have the stars falling or not giving their light, the sun and the moon going dark, and the heavens being shaken. Another passage, Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. Now, 5 or 6 years ago, we had a study through the book of Joel. Some of you might remember that. Joel chapter 2 verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Prophecy about the day of the Lord, and what do we see? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Perhaps a metaphor, again, speaking of the moon becoming dark. Another passage in the book of Joel, This time, Joel chapter 3, verses 11 to 16. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. I love that expression. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Again, you can see the same signs that Jesus mentioned, the signs associated with the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And finally, just one more, this time in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And isn't that a beautiful title for the Lord Jesus Christ? The desire of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And once more, we have these signs. I will shake the heavens. The connection to messianic prophecy in the Old Testament is very clear. And that opens up our understanding of what will happen when Jesus returns and what his reign on the earth will involve. We can actually go back to our Old Testament and see some very vivid pictures. But back to the text at hand. We could spend hours speculating on the exact nature of these events and what they might involve, the sun being darkened, the stars falling and so forth. And I have no doubt there are some very interesting theories out there. I'm sure you could go home and get on the internet and find all manner of hypotheses about what these signs actually involve. But for now, I want to make three simple observations. Number one, these signs are universal. Everyone will witness them. Or perhaps a better way of saying it is that everyone will experience them. Now, this is probably not the case with the other signs mentioned in the discourse. Famines, disease, earthquakes, wars and rumours of wars. I doubt that each of these will be experienced by everyone around the world. But everyone will see this. Everyone will experience this. I'd imagine that everyone will be greatly troubled when, for whatever reason, there is no light from the sun reaching the earth. These are the final great cosmic signs. People will really feel like something is happening, something is going terribly wrong. Secondly, these signs will be unprecedented. These phenomena have never happened before. Now, there have been episodes of unusual darkness, but I tend to think these were localized. One of the 10 plagues in Egypt was darkness, and there was darkness during the middle of the day as Jesus hung on the cross. But if there is no light from the sun, or that light is not reaching the earth, then there is going to be unusual darkness everywhere. And whatever Jesus means when he says that the power of the heavens will be shaken, I don't think it's ever happened before. This is some new phenomena. Universal, unprecedented. And then thirdly, these signs will be unthinkable. The third sign is possibly some event in the solar system that is contrary to the laws of nature as we understand them. Perhaps there is some shift in the orbits of the planets or something like that. I don't know. But I do know that we've seen the other signs in the discourse before. And we understand war. We understand famine, disease and earthquakes. We know how these operate. But this shaking of the heavens, we probably don't know what that is and how it will happen. I imagine the physics textbooks have no examples or explanations. And so that's the signs in the sky. These cataclysmic phenomena that will signal the return of Christ and the end of the age. That brings us to verse 30. And the second heading in our outline, the Son of Man comes. It's an obvious point to make, but it's still worth saying. To quote J.C. Ryle, the second personal coming of Christ shall be as different as possible from the first. 5 weeks ago, we were celebrating Christmas. We went over that familiar story once again. The children performed it for us on the stage here, and it was great. This couldn't be further from that, could it? We could come up with a list of contrasts. He came in weakness. He's coming in power. He came in humility. He's coming in glory. He came in obscurity. He's coming in the sight of all. He came as one subject to kings and princes. He's coming to reign over kings and princes and all the earthly powers. He came to seek and to save. He's coming with a sword, bearing a cross, now wearing a crown. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's going to be very different. And for we who know him as Lord and Saviour, this is a source of great hope and of profound joy. He is coming back to consummate his redemptive work and set things right in this sad old world. Before we look at the verse, I want to draw your attention to one more thing. Notice in verses 27 and 30 that Jesus uses the title, the Son of Man. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now remember, the disciples asked about his coming. Now, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And Jesus refers to himself by this title, again, taken directly from Old Testament prophecy. Jesus is connecting himself to the figure in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Father. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's what we read in Daniel chapter 7. This is what is coming to pass here in verse 30. Jesus received that kingdom when he rose again and ascended on high, and here we see it coming in its fullness. The spiritual kingdom, Christ's reign in the hearts of men and women by his Spirit, becomes Christ's reign in person over his people on the earth. The church militant becomes the church triumphant. All people, nations and languages will serve him, the only Lord and Saviour. The first part of verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sun has been darkened, the stars have fallen, the powers of the heavens have been shaken, and then appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, that is, in the sky. Now the question many have asked is, what is the sign? What was Jesus referring to? What is the sign of the Son of Man? Well, some of the church fathers taught that the sign is the cross, a blazing, fiery cross in the sky. That's what the world is going to see in the minutes or seconds before Christ returns. I have an example of this from the 4th century father, Cyril of Jerusalem. In his 15th catechetical lecture, he said this, "Now Christ's own true sign is the cross, A sign of a luminous cross shall go before the king, plainly declaring him who was formerly crucified. The sign of the cross shall be a terror to his foes, but joy to his friends who have believed in him or preached him or suffered for his sake. Now I quite like the sound of this. It paints a great picture. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. I don't think there is going to be a blazing fiery cross in the sky preceding the coming of Christ. The sign of the Son of Man is the Son of Man himself. Or to put it another way, the sign is the sight of the Son of Man. And we use the word of in the same way. We talk about a picture of someone. So this is the sign of the Son of Man. For you grammar nerds, this is an example of the genitive of apposition. And this is also borne out by what Jesus goes on to say. He says that all the tribes of the earth shall see the Son of Man. So what's the final sign of his coming? It's his appearance in the sky. And Jesus goes on to say, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. This word translated mourn is a bit stronger than our usual understanding. It literally means to beat one's breast in anguish. This is referring to great distress and grief. We find this word in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and in the same context, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It's the same Greek word. Here it's translated wail. This is the kind of thing you see when a mother learns that her child has died. You know, she is immediately distraught. There is this overflow of pain and sorrow, and that's how the unbelieving world is going to respond when they see Jesus return. Now, on this point, Dr. MacArthur writes, "Earth's tribes will mourn his coming chiefly because they know that he brings judgment for them, and that judgment is just." And this is true. But as I was preparing, the question occurred to me, how is it that everyone who sees Jesus return will know it's him? And why will they mourn? Why won't they just see this as some unusual phenomena in the sky? And then I remembered something else Jesus said in the discourse. Verse 14, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." We saw this in our sixth lesson, how that during the tribulation period there will be an incredible outpouring of grace. The Lord, by various means, will ensure that the gospel is preached all over the world, even in the midst of great persecution. So people will have heard about Jesus and about his return. I suspect this text, this discourse, will form a significant part of that gospel message that goes out. Every tribe, nation, and tongue will have heard the truth, heard the message of salvation in Christ, and the message of judgment for those who refuse to trust in him. But the vast majority will have rejected it. And so when this happens, it's going to be awful. The worst moment of their lives. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You know, this was something that troubled earlier generations of Bible scholars, but not us. With the technology available to us today, we have no problem believing that all the tribes of the earth will witness Christ's return. We can watch in real time just about anyone in the world do anything. maybe this is the way that all shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Or maybe the one who created the world might somehow make it possible for everyone in every place to see his return firsthand. I don't know. But as we've seen, Jesus makes this point that everyone will see. It won't happen in secret. No one is going to find out the next day when they read the news on the internet. I wonder if the internet will still be working. And what will this look like? What will this look like, what Jesus is describing here? Well, Jesus mentions that he's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Scripture, glory is usually associated with light. When the glory of the Lord filled the temple, there was this overwhelming brightness that radiated out. We're also given further descriptions in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Jesus will be accompanied by the angels. And we have some idea of what angels look like. They're actually pretty terrifying. Not much like they've been represented in religious art for the last 10 centuries. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So we have the glory of God, this blinding brightness, the angels of heaven, and flaming fire. And then, as I'm sure you know, there is the clearest picture in Scripture. It's in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I'll read this and then we'll move to our final heading. But before I do, I want to tell you, I searched the internet for a painting or an illustration of this scene. But everything I found was pretty lame. It didn't really do it justice. And so I think it's best to leave it to your imagination. See if you can picture this in your mind's eye as I read the text. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is the coming of the Son of Man. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Signs in the sky. The Son of Man comes. And then heading number 3, the saints are gathered. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. His elect are his chosen people. The people who have not pledged their allegiance to the devil and his representatives, the people who have heeded the warnings in this passage and fled into the wilderness, the people who are looking to the Lord, the people who are waiting for his deliverance. Christ will send his angels to gather these ones, to bring them together to where he is, and we know from other places in Scripture that this is Zion. Christ will sit on the throne of his father David. He will send his angels out. And as they go, there will be the sound of a great trumpet. And one might ask, why? Does the Lord really need to sound a trumpet? Well, once again, this has roots way back in the Old Testament. Just quickly, Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, and of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The sound of the trumpet was used to call God's people together. And if you look, you will see trumpets being blown all through the Old Testament. And just one more verse. Psalm 81 verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Now, blow the trumpets so we can all come together and worship the Lord. The Bible scholar Marvin Vincent puts it this way. The blowing of trumpets was anciently the signal for the host of Israel on their march through the desert. It summoned to war and proclaimed public festivals and marked the beginnings of months. Hence the symbolism of the New Testament. Jehovah's people shall be summoned before their king by the sound of trumpet. Another commentator puts it this way. I like this. A reverberating sound will actually pervade the universe. For believers, this sound will be full of cheer. It will announce the coming of the one they joyfully hail as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The verse continues. And they, that is the angels, shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, there is just one Greek word translated, shall gather together, and it means to bring together to one place. And if you take some time to think about it, this is quite interesting, and it's a bit of a mystery. How exactly will the angels gather together God's people from around the world and bring them to where Christ is? Does this happen quickly, or does this take a while? Does this happen by natural means or by supernatural? Now, however this occurs, this gathering together is something that the scriptures speak of often. The regathering of God's people is a major theme in Old Testament prophecy. And I'll show you just three texts. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 12. And he, that is the Lord, shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The language here is very similar to that which Jesus employed. I wonder if he was alluding to this very portion of Isaiah's prophecy. We see this again in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. There you have the four winds. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then there's this in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 25 and 26. When I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence. Now, with the return of Christ and the regathering of his people into the land, the millennial kingdom begins. Now, there's some other significant things that happen immediately after Christ returns, namely the great final conflagration where Christ triumphs over those who've gathered to make war against him and his people. But with his return and the regathering of his people, we reach the end of the age and a new age begins. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And that's where this prophetic outline finishes. Jesus doesn't go on to give a detailed account of his reign. We have to go elsewhere in Scripture to find out about that. In the discourse, Jesus moves from the prophetic outline to give some application. What does all of this mean for his disciples? What does it mean for those who hear his words today? What does it mean for those who will live through this time that he has described? These are the questions Jesus addresses and more. The rest of the discourse might be loosely divided like this. There is the parable of the fig tree in chapter 24, verses 32 through 35. And this is what we'll look at next week, God willing. Then there is a body of teaching we might call warnings about being ready. And it goes from chapter 24, verse 36, all the way to chapter 25, verse 30. And in this section we have the parable of the wise and foolish servant in chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. We have the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And then we have the parable of the talents in chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And then Jesus finishes with a description of the judgment that will occur when he returns. We read about that in chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And so, brothers and sisters, we did it. We did it. We finally got to the good part. To the return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But I trust this study has been an encouragement, and I'm happy to take some questions after we pray. Amen.